stop to think about the decisions we make later, after those bitter tears come, when we realize what we have done, often it's too late to fix the problem then. And Esau's going to find out today that's exactly what happened with him. Let's go ahead and have us a word of prayer before we get into this message. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for everyone that came out today. It is my most sincere prayer that when they leave here today, they feel more uplifted than when they arrived, that their load feels a little lighter, that they feel as though, Lord, they have spent some time with you. Father, we ask your blessing upon this word as it goes out, that it would accomplish its purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, way back at the beginning of the year, we started a brand new series on the book of Genesis. We're continuing to march through here. We're a little over halfway through the book at this point, and that's saying something, because we've only been at this about 10, 11 weeks, and we've already covered over 25 chapters, which, according to a timeline, we've probably covered close to 2,500 years of creation at this point. So we're going to get into the message today. Now, when we left off last week, actually when we began our message last week, we heard that Abraham was getting pretty old. He was coming near the end of his earthly life. So he sent his most trusted servant back to his homeland in southwest Mesopotamia. As you know, Abraham is now down in the land of Canaan, which the Lord promised to give to his descendants. But he didn't want his son Isaac having a pagan, godless wife. He didn't want his son taking a wife who worshipped false gods and idols. So he told this servant, go back to my homeland, find my relatives there, and find a wife for my boy Isaac from among my own relatives. Well, the servant did exactly what he was told, and he ran into a young lady there named Rebekah. Now, Rebekah just happened to be the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. So the servant talked with the family a little while, and after hearing what he had to say about Isaac needing a wife, they gave Rebekah her blessing and sent her on back to the land of Canaan, where she married Isaac. Now, the Lord had promised Abraham that he would build his descendants into a mighty nation, and he said he was going to do that through Abraham's son Isaac. There was just one problem. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Almost 20 years had passed, and they still didn't have any children. So if they were going to build a nation, God had better intervene and intervene quick. We're told that Isaac prayed to God on behalf of his wife, and at the age of 60, he became the father of twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Now, during her pregnancy, Rebekah could feel these babies wrestling with one another inside of her. She asked the Lord what was going on. And he said, there are two nations within your womb. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, that flew right in the face of everything that these folks believed in, the traditions that they held dear. Back in those days, the oldest son, the firstborn son, had special rights and privileges simply for being the firstborn son. He was the sign of his father's strength. It was known that when the father died, he would become the new leader of the home, that he would receive a double share of the inheritance, and all the other brothers and sisters would have to pay homage to him and recognize the fact that he was in charge. But the Lord declared that in this case, it would not be the older brother Esau who would be the leader. Rather, it would be his younger brother Jacob. He is the one that God chose to carry out those promises that he made to both Abraham and Isaac. Now, when we left off last week, little Esau and little Jacob, they had grown up to be young men. We found out that Esau was a mighty hunter. He loved to spend time out in the woods. While his younger brother Jacob, he was a quiet man. He liked to stay close to home. Now, Isaac was very, very proud of Esau because he had become such a big, strong guy, because he was a mighty hunter. And the scriptures say that he loved his son Esau more than his son Jacob. But Rebekah, she thought her boy Jacob hung the moon. She loved him more than she loved Esau. Both of these parents were playing favorites. And that brings us to our message today, which is entitled The Danger of Deception. And we're going to begin at verse 29 of chapter 25. Now, as we begin, we see Jacob. Where is he at? He's in the kitchen. He's cooking some stew. Now, his brother Esau, he had been out hunting, and apparently it had been a real slow day out there in the tree stand for Esau, because we're told that when he came home, he told his brother, "I am famished. Give me some of that stew, man. I got to have something to eat." Now, Esau may have been a mighty hunter. He may have been able to sneak up on a deer or an antelope, but he's dealing with Jacob here, who's a lot more crafty than any deer or antelope. Brother Esau is about to go from being the predator to the prey. Jacob says, "I'll tell you what I'll do, brother. If you'll give me your birthright, your rights as the firstborn son, I'll give you a bowl of this delicious gourmet, life-sustaining stew. What do you say? Sound like a pretty good deal, don't it?" Esau said, "Hey, I don't have time to play games with you, man. I'm starving. Give me some stew. That birthright's not filling my belly." But Jacob wouldn't give in. He said, "First, swear to me that the rights of the firstborn are mine. Then you can have all the stew you want." Esau swore to him and turned over his rights as the firstborn son. Now, by trading his birthrights for a bowl of stew, Esau showed he had absolutely no interest at all in family traditions or in the special rights that were due the firstborn son. The scriptures actually say that by doing this, Esau despised his birthright. See, he traded away his future position as the leader in the family and a double share of the inheritance of his parents for a lousy bowl of stew. But before we go judging Esau, how often do we do something very, very similar in our lives? We forfeit good things, good possibilities in our future because we want instant gratification. I'm not worried about the future. I want what I want, and I want it right now. That seems to be the current theme of a lot of us. See, we make decisions about what we want in the present, giving very little thought as to how that may affect us in the future. Esau's desire to be satisfied in the here and now caused him to make a very poor bargain that will have a big-time negative effect on the rest of his life. Now, as we begin chapter 26, the scene shifts away from Jacob and Esau, moves back to Isaac and Rebekah. We're told that there was a great famine in the land, so Isaac took his family. They went down into the land of the Philistines to a place called Gerar. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, you remember us talking about this land of Gerar. This is the same place where Abraham went many years earlier, and because his wife Sarah was so beautiful, he was scared that those Philistines would kill him and take his wife. So remember what he did? He went in there and he said, "Sarah's my sister." So all the men treated him well for her sake. But remember what happened? They all found out the truth and he was absolutely humiliated. Well, now here it is, many, many years later, there's a famine in the land. Isaac and his wife Rebekah go right back into that same part of the country. He's got a very beautiful wife, too. We're told that Rebekah was extremely beautiful. But, come on now, Isaac's not Abraham. The Lord has promised him that all the promises that he gave to Abraham, he now gives to Isaac. He tells Isaac, "I'm going to make your descendants into a mighty nation, more numerous than the stars in the sky." So Isaac is surely not going to go down there and make the same mistake that his father did, is he? We're about to see a very important fact of life here. Dads, I don't want you to miss this. Whether you realize it or not, whether you want the responsibility or not, your kids are watching you, and they're watching you close, and it is very, very likely they are going to follow whatever example you set, either good or bad. See, if you know that you're doing something in your life that you're not supposed to be doing or that you shouldn't do, it's not enough to tell your kids not to do it. You have to show them by your actions how you want them to live. There is a very distinct possibility that the man you are today is the same man that your son will be tomorrow. Now, as Isaac is heading down there into the land of the Philistines, like I said, God appears to him. He reaffirms the promises that he's going to bless him. His descendants are going to inherit that land of Canaan and become a mighty nation of people. So after Isaac hears from the Lord, he knows God's going to protect him. He knows God is his shield and his armor. So when he goes into Gerar, and those men come around and they see how beautiful his wife is and they start asking questions about her, he doesn't back down. He stands on the promises of God. He looks them right in the eye and says, "Oh, her? She's my sister." Why did he do that? Because just like Abraham, he was afraid that those men would kill him and take away his beautiful wife. So he said that she was his sister in the hopes that they would treat him well for her sake. Now, while it may be disappointing for us to see one of the patriarchs of the faith fail like this, it should also be a great encouragement to us, because it is further proof, just one more example, that God is able to use regular, imperfect people just like us to accomplish his will and achieve his purposes. And I don't know about what you think of that, but that's very encouraging to me, to know that God can use somebody who's not perfect. He's just a regular man or a regular woman, just like we are. Now, the thing is, God remains faithful even when we're not faithful, because it's in his character to do that. We serve a great and mighty God. Well, Isaac is about to get caught in his lie, just like Abraham got caught in his. Now, the King James Version, it translates verse 8 like this: "And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that King Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with his wife." Now, friend, that don't mean he was playing tennis with his wife. It means that the king looked out the window and he saw Isaac and his wife sharing a tender moment. Perhaps Isaac was holding his wife, maybe caressing her. He was talking sweetly to her. Well, the king saw this and he said, "Hey, that's not the way a brother and sister behave." So he called Isaac into the palace and he said, "What is this you have done? You lied to us, man. You told us that Rebekah was your sister. What if one of the men from the city would have taken her and slept with your wife? You would have brought guilt upon all of us." And then he gave an order that if anybody touched Isaac or Rebekah, they would be put to death. Now, unlike Abraham, Isaac was still allowed to live in the land of the Philistines. They didn't kick him out. Not yet, anyway. We're told that Isaac stayed there. He planted a crop that year. And come fall, he had an unbelievable harvest. I'm telling you, the scriptures, I believe, say that he reaped 100-fold from what he had planted. And as time went on, Isaac continued to prosper and do well and make money until he had great riches. He became a wealthy and powerful man. He had so many flocks and herds that the Philistines got jealous of him. They were afraid of him. Well, we're told that Isaac was getting water for his family and for all of his animals from wells that the servants of Abraham had dug decades earlier. Well, the Philistines hated that. They didn't want his flocks and his herds to do well. So what did they do? They came around to all his wells and they filled them all up with dirt so he wouldn't have any water. But Isaac was a peace-loving man. He simply moved on a little further and he would dig more wells. But then came the day that the Philistine king Abimelech came to him. He said, "Man, you got to go. You've become too powerful for us. You got to get out of here." So Isaac didn't fight. He loaded everything up, headed out, dug more wells. The scriptures tell us that every time he dug a well, the Philistines would either come along, fill him up with dirt, or they would say, hey, this water's ours. You're still too close to us. Go further. Well, finally, he got out far enough, way down on the southern border of the land of Canaan in the town of Beersheba. He dug a well there and found water, and finally the Philistines left him alone. Now, sometime after he'd been living in Beersheba for a while, things were going very well. Who should show up at his door but the old Philistine king? And he said, Isaac, we sent you away because we could tell the Lord was on your side. He's blessing everything you put your hand to. We've never seen anything like it. Quite frankly, we were afraid that you were going to become so powerful you would destroy us. That's why we sent you away. But we're not here to fight. We want to make peace with you. Please enter into an agreement of peace with us. We want to remain friendly with you. Well, like I said, Isaac was a peace-loving man. Not only did he enter into this agreement, he held a big feast to show them that he was happy, that they wanted to be friends. Now, many years later, the Philistines would come to be known as Israel's most ruthless and feared enemy. But that's a story for another day. In verse 34, we shift back to the story of Jacob and Esau. We're told that when Esau was 40 years old, he married two women there in the land of Canaan. They were Hittites. They were from the Hittite tribe. And they were a great source of grief for Isaac and Rebekah. Like we said earlier, they didn't want their boys marrying these pagan women who worship false gods. But once again, Esau traded the future prospect of a godly wife for a little bit of pleasure in the here and now. Now, as we begin chapter 27, we're rolling along here. Many years have passed. Isaac is now very old. He was so old, in fact, that he couldn't see anymore. He had gone stone blind because of his age. He called in his boy Esau, and he said, I'm an old man now. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. And then prepare me the kind of tasty food that I like so that I may eat it and give you my blessing before I die. Now what we're seeing here is another fleshly weakness in Isaac. Remember what God told him and his wife? There are two nations within her. The older will serve the younger. But here's Isaac. Esau's always been his favorite, and he intends to give Esau the blessing of the firstborn before he dies, in spite of what God has already said. But Rebekah heard what Isaac was saying. So instead of just standing down, letting God work this out in his own time, she jumps into action, gets right in the middle of it. She calls Jacob and she says, come here and do what I tell you. Your father just sent your brother Esau out to hunt some wild game for him. And after he eats it, he's going to give your brother the blessing of the firstborn. We're not going to let that happen. Here's what I want you to do. You go out to the flock, you get a couple of young goats, you bring them in here. I'm going to cook them up. Your dad ain't going to know the difference between one of these goats and a deer or a gazelle or whatever your brother shoots. I'm going to cook it just the way he likes it, and then you will get the blessing. Now, Jacob says, but Mom, Esau's a big old hairy bear of a man. I got smooth skin. If my dad touches me, it would appear as though I'm deceiving him, and he would give me a curse, not a blessing. But Rebekah, she's thought this all out. And we're also getting another look at the character of Jacob here. You see what he says here? He's got no problem with stealing his brother's blessing. He's got no problem with the fact that his mom wants to help trick dad and brother. What's he worried about? Getting caught. That's the only thing he's sweating. But she says, if your father curses you, let that curse fall upon me. Just go do what I tell you. So he went and got the goats. She takes them and cooks them up. And before Jacob goes in to see his father, she took those goat skins. She put them on Jacob's neck. She put them on his forearms and his hands. And then she took Esau's best clothes dressed Jacob in Esau's clothes, and said, "Now go, take this food to your father." Jacob walks in. He's got Esau's clothes on. He's got the goat hair on. He's hairy like his brother. He says, "Hey, Dad, sit up so I can give you some of this food and get your blessing." Isaac can't see. He says, "Well, who's there?" Jacob says, "It's me, Esau, your firstborn son." Isaac says, "Hey, man, you just left a few minutes ago. How in the world did you kill an animal so quick and cook it up? That was fast." Jacob says, "The Lord your God gave me success." Now, if it's not bad enough to sit there and lie right in your dad's face when he's an old blind man, if that's not bad enough, Jacob brings God into this. He says, "God bless me. That's how I was able to do this." He's laying it on. Now, Isaac says, "I'm not too sure about this. Something just don't feel right about this. Come closer. Let me touch you. That way I'll know whether or not you're my son Esau." So he reaches out, he touches Jacob, but he's on the goat hair, right? And he says, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Well, Rebekah's plan's starting to work. We're told that he sat up, he eats the meal, and when he gets done, he says, "Son, come here and kiss me. Give old dad a kiss." And when Jacob leaned over and kissed him, Isaac caught the smell of Esau's clothes. And that's what convinced him. He smelled his son's clothes. He recognized that smell. He knew it was Esau. How did he know that? Because Esau was a true outdoorsman. He spent a lot of time in the woods. And I doubt very much that he bathed with sent away soap like us hunters do today. That reminds me of a story I heard once about these two fellas. They were on a construction job. They were working in this little bitty enclosed room. They hardly had any room. After several hours in there, things started to get pretty ripe. One fella looks at the other one and he says, "Hey, brother, I think somebody's deodorant has quit working." And the other man says, "Well, friend, it must be yours because I don't wear any." Now, when Isaac caught the scent of his boy, he was convinced it was Esau, and he blessed him. But he was actually given the blessing of the firstborn son to Jacob, exactly the way God said it was going to happen. But God does not condone the deception that was used here. Let me make that abundantly clear. Jacob did receive the blessing, but it was through lies and deception, and there will be a price paid because of that. Now, shortly after, well, pardon me, I want to point one thing out here to you. Part of this blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob said this: "May you be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you." See, he's putting this boy in charge. He's saying that all your siblings, however many you may have in the future, they're going to bow down to you. You're going to be the boss. Now, shortly after he got that blessing, Jacob tore out of there. And who should show up right after he left? Big bad Esau. He comes in. He says, "Hey, Dad, sit up and have this meal that I made for you." Isaac says, "Who are you?" Esau says, "What do you mean, who am I? Dad, you just sent me out to kill an animal for you. I did that. I cooked your meal. Sit up and eat it and give me your blessing." And when he said that, the scriptures say that Isaac began to shake and tremble. And he said, "Well, then who was just in here? Somebody just came in here and brought me some food, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." Esau began to cry. This is exactly what we heard about in Hebrews, in our scripture reading. He began to cry bitterly, and he said, "Father, don't you have a blessing for me too? Can't you bless me?" Well, by that time, Isaac had figured out what had happened. He said, "Your brother Jacob, he came and deceived me. and he took away your blessing. Esau said, he has deceived me twice. First, he talked me out of my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. But Dad, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Can't you please bless me too? Isaac says, I've already made him Lord over you. I've made all his relatives his servants. There's nothing I can do for you, boy. Esau continued to cry. So finally his father said, son, your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches and from the dew of heaven. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. He's telling his son, Esau, you're going to serve Jacob for a while, but there will come a time when you will get out from under him and you'll be your own man. Now Esau, he held a grudge against Jacob for what he had done. Oh, he hated his brother. He hated his guts. He consoled himself by saying this, my dad, he's an old man now. It's not going to be long till he's dead. And when he dies, I'm going to find Jacob and I'm going to kill him dead. Well, Rebekah heard what Esau was saying. So she knew she had to get him out of town quick. So is she honest about what's going on? She comes up with one more plan, one more scheme. She says to Jacob, we've got to get you out of here. I want you to go back to my homeland. You find my brother Laban and you stay with him a while. Once things cool down, I'll send for you. You'll come back. It's all going to be good. You got the blessing, honey. Don't worry about it. In no time at all, things will be right back to normal. Just wait till Esau calms down. It's going to be fine. And then she says, why should I lose both of you in one day? Well, what does that mean? Lose both of my sons in one day? Apparently, Esau had found out that his mom was in on this scheme. This put a tremendous strain on their relationship, and things would never be the same between them. They would never be close again. Now, that was hard enough for Rebekah to face, knowing that one of her sons held a grudge against her that he was not likely to soon drop. She couldn't bear the thought of Jacob being killed in addition to that. So, does she go to Isaac and tell him what's going on? No. She goes to Isaac and she says, you know, I hate these Hittite women that are married to Esau. They worship false gods. They're just terrible. And if Jacob marries a woman like that, my life will not be worth living. So Isaac calls his boy in. He says, son, go back to your mother's homeland. Go find your uncle Laban. Take a wife from that family. And go ahead and stay with them for a while. And may God bless you and your descendants with the blessings that he gave Abraham, so that one day your descendants take this land as their own, this land of Canaan. And with that, Jacob left. Remember, mom promised to send for him when things cooled down, but things never did cool down. She figured that in no time flat, Esau would get over his anger and Jacob would be back home, but she figured wrong. Jacob would not come back to the land of Canaan for more than 20 years. And during the time when he was gone, Rebekah died. She never saw her son again. The deception that she carried out against her other son and against her husband resulted in the son she loved most being taken away from her. She never saw the boy again. Now, when we come back next week, we're going to see Jacob arrive at the home of Rebekah's brother Laban. Now, by this time, Jacob's feeling pretty good about himself. He's feeling pretty slick. He tricked his brother. He got away with it. But he's going to find out something about old Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban is going to take him to school. He's going to find out that when it comes to being tricky and deceiving, he's just a student. Uncle Laban's the professor. Now, as we close today, I just want to leave you with this thought. Sometimes when we find ourselves in trouble, when we find ourselves in a pinch, we look for the easy fix. Sometimes we're tempted to do something that we know is anti-biblical or unethical because we think it's going to be easy, because we think it's going to keep us out of trouble. But in the long run, I can tell you, friends, it's always better to do things God's way, even if it's painful. That way you can always maintain a clear conscience before God and men. And a heart and mind that are at peace with the Lord are worth much more than anything this world can offer you. Let's pray.